Father, bless these words in Jesus' name. In John 19:30, the Word of God says, and this is when Jesus was on the cross, "When Jesus therefore received the vinegar, He said, 'It is finished.' He bowed His head and gave up the spirit." There was a point where Jesus said, "It is finished. It has been entirely completed and it is fulfilled." Now, in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 34, they had also tried to give Him vinegar with gall, and that He would not drink from. Now, He was profoundly thirsty, and so somebody who had some compassion put some vinegar in a sponge and put it on a stick and lifted it to Him and put it to His mouth so He could drink it. In Matthew 27, that was also an act of compassion, but of a different sort. It wasn't because He was thirsty, it's because He was tormented. And somebody had compassion, and they put the sponge into vinegar with gall. Actually, on that one, it might have been on a leaf. And they lifted it to His mouth, but He wouldn't drink it. The reason why He wouldn't drink that one is because of what was mixed into the vinegar. It was poison. Now, that poison was not there to harm Him. That poison was there to numb Him. Jesus didn't want to be numbed. He was bearing the sins of the entire world, and He wanted to feel every one of them. Why? Because He had to be a high priest who could be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. How could He be touched with the feeling of our infirmities if He never felt them? He didn't have the infirmities that I have. And so He refused the gall, although it was an act of compassion, because He needed to be touched with the feeling of my infirmities. And so when He said, "It is finished," it took on a profound meaning. It didn't just take on the meaning that the plan had been completed, the debt had been paid. Oh, certainly that is a major portion of that. But there is more. When He said, "It is finished," He said also, "It is over." That was huge, that it is over. Because in the fact that on the cross, where everything about my life was taken upon Him, it wasn't just completed for the payment for righteousness' sake. It was also over for my suffering. You see, truly by His stripes, in Isaiah 53, we were healed. Now, in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 7, here's the source of my problems. It was a source that was initiated by the enemy. And when Adam and Eve succumbed to the enemy's initiation, they encountered the source of their problems. In Genesis 3:7, the Word of God says, "And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees in the garden." What happened to them that they hid themselves? You see, something happened to them in their past. Something happened to Adam and Eve. Satan had come in. They had not accepted what he said. They became damaged goods because of it. He hurt them. And now, because he had an influence in their life, their frame of reference was turned to the influence that Satan had in their life. And that influence they took as a part of their identity. You see, they knew that they were naked. They looked at themselves, and their identity was based on the influence that the enemy had given them. And in that identity, they misinterpreted their condition before God because they saw their condition by sight. And in that sight, they wrapped up their identity, and then they started to hide from God. How does that work if I am a believer? If I am a believer, I can often come in, especially if I was saved later on in life, or if I had difficult circumstances in my life, I can come in because of those difficult circumstances which I had analyzed by sight. Perhaps I didn't know any better. Perhaps I did not have the Word of God that told me not to walk by sight. Perhaps I did not know that the trial of my faith is more precious than gold. Perhaps I did not realize that the plan of God was being initiated in my life from day one because He had planned it before I was born. And I didn't realize that the circumstances that even before I was saved I was experiencing were circumstances to bring me to Him. I did not know these things. And so I did not know how to think about these things. And so what seems to me now like attacks from the enemy, and in fact perhaps they were, very often they are, what seems like that to me now, I wrap my identity up in that and I get born again, I receive doctrine, I start to grow in the grace and knowledge of God, but I do not have a renewed identity because I still identify with those challenges that I experienced in my life. I take on an Adam complex. The Adamic nature is not so much in that that I have weakness. The Adamic nature, really, it is in my identity. And so, the enemy will make sure that I live in that Adamic identity, even though I may outwardly live to appear as an overcoming believer. What I don't realize is that it is over. It's not just finished. It is over. The things that happened to me, that the world has done, perhaps before I was saved, or perhaps before I was well taught, maybe while I was in a weakened condition, the attacks that perhaps have come my way, they're not just finished. They're over. I know of a woman years ago. She fancied herself pretty intelligent. She fancied herself as a bit of a counselor, although she did not know the first thing about the mind or heart of God. And she was extremely frustrated because she read all these secular psychology books. When a young woman who had been molested as a child, not even through Christ, but through godly principle, was delivered from the effects of that molestation. And this woman said to the younger woman, "How can you be?" And she was very upset with her. "How can you be like this?" She said, "How can you not want to talk about these things all day long? How can you not accept what I'm trying to do for you?" Basically, she was saying. And the woman said to her, "I took all my hurts, I wrapped them up in a bag, and I threw them away." Now, this woman was not even a believer as far as I know. But she applied the principle of "it is finished, it is over." What Christ did for me didn't just make it finished, it made it over. It's done. It's gone. It's not here anymore. Unfortunately, very often, we believers, because we don't really appropriate the mind of Christ completely in all situations, this is why we need categorical doctrine. Categorical doctrine is the mind of Christ for all situations. But unfortunately, we believers, perhaps because we don't know, or perhaps because we are weak, or perhaps because we are still growing, but for whatever reason, we don't always apply the mind of Christ to all situations. And if I don't apply the mind of Christ to all situations, then I'm going to have areas in my life where I have profound difficulty. And I'll have profound difficulty from the things that made up my Adamic complex. In other words, from the things that still cause me to look into myself and say, this is how I am. And I can point to all the various reasons why this is how I am. But that is the Adamic complex. You see, they looked at themselves and they knew without a shadow of a doubt, because they could see it, that they were naked. How do you say you're not naked when you're naked? There was no doubt about the fact that they were naked. And so what did they do? They sewed themselves these fig leaves. Very often as a believer, because I realize the wounds that I have or the weaknesses that I have or the problems that I have, I'll start to sew myself fig leaves. And I'll say, these are my protection, these are my righteousness, these are why I should be accepted, these are why I should be loved, these fig leaves are my portion. And I can work very, very hard to establish my fig leaves. Now, when you see someone, you cannot tell that it is fig leaves or not fig leaves. But the Holy Spirit knows what it is. And so Adam and Eve sewed themselves these fig leaves to make themselves in some way acceptable. We believers do the same thing. We have two basic needs. We need love. We need love and we need significance. And so, because I see in myself those things that I believe make me unlovely or insignificant, I will start to live in a way that I think will promote my loveliness, or lovability I guess would be better, or my significance. And I will live a lifestyle and I wrap my identity around that lifestyle and I wrap my identity around need. Because something happened to me 5, 10, 15, 20, 30, 40 years ago. Something happened to me. Something went wrong. And my image has been changed. Because the enemy came in an attack. But the enemy convinced me that this is who I am. And I say, I am naked. I'm born again, but naked. I'm growing in grace, but naked. I love God, but I'm naked. God loves me, but I'm naked. Okay, fine. If you say so, God accepts me. I don't entirely believe it because I'm naked, but at least I can come to church and sit and listen to the message. Or I can go with the believers and go soul winning, or I can do whatever it is that I do. But I'm still naked. God didn't leave us naked. He killed animals and clothed us. Christ said, it's over. You're not naked anymore. You're not that person anymore. You're not insignificant anymore. You're not unlovely anymore. Why? It's finished. It's over. When He completed the finished work, He completed it in its entirety. He didn't complete and just say, I'm going to leave you in this mess. No, He said, it is over. The mess is gone. It is over. Your identity can be new now. You're an entirely new creation. Your identity is new now. It's over. In Ruth chapter 1 and verse 19, Naomi had tremendously difficult experiences in Moab. These were experiences that could crush even the strongest, best believer. She lost her husband, she lost her sons, she lost her home, she lost her family because she went away from that family. Those kinds of things destroy people. And in verse 19 of chapter 1 of Ruth, it says, so they too went until they came to Bethlehem. She was making a return. Where was she going to? She was going to the city of the king. There was no accident that she returned to Bethlehem. And it came to pass when they were in Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them. And they said, is it Naomi? Could it be? Is Naomi coming back? And she said unto them, call me not Naomi, call me Mara. For the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. So she said, call me bitter. The Almighty had given me very painful circumstances. Call me bitter. And I went out full, and the Lord had brought me home again empty. Why then call me Naomi, seeing the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me? You know what Naomi was doing? Naomi was saying, I'm naked. And my fig leaves aren't working. And so I'm bitter. You see, here's the thing. If I try to deal with the things of my life that were damaged by the enemy, by wrong decisions, by other people, if I try to deal with those things from anything other than the Word of God, the finished work, then I will be dealing with fig leaves. And when I deal with fig leaves, I become bitter. Because the fig leaves don't cover me. And so I live with this constant sense of inadequacy or unfulfillment, constant sense of somehow falling short, constant sense of never quite accomplishing or never feeling really accepted. And I live with this as a lifestyle. And my fig leaves aren't quite managing to do the trick. And so I say, I'm bitter. You see, something happened. She was already back in Bethlehem. She was not in Moab anymore. And while the difficult circumstances in her life took place, they were not following her to Bethlehem. When she came to Bethlehem, Moab was over. It was finished. Nothing more of the negative things that had taken place in her past were there to follow her. It was over. These people who get damaged by perhaps some perverse person molesting them as a child, as an example. And they take on the identity of what had happened to them. And they live on in that identity for decades and decades. They're 40, 50 years old and still thinking about what happened to them when they were 7 or 8. They took on the identity of I am naked. They did not take on the identity of it is finished, it is over. And I'm not saying that these people are handled without compassion. They're handled with the heart of God. Because it is over. You see, the high priest was touched with the feelings of those infirmities also. Notice that it doesn't say he cannot be touched with the feelings of our sins, but all our infirmities. Not just the weakness that causes me to sin, but the insecurity from the way I've been hurt. The wounds that I have that have turned into my image because of what somebody did to me. The attacks of the enemy that have convinced me into wrong thinking. It is all known and felt by the Savior. And so when the Savior said, "It is finished," He knew of every single one of them. And He said, "It is finished. It is over." Naomi didn't yet realize she was in Bethlehem. But by the end of Ruth, when the realization came home to her, she was victorious. You see, as so long as we live in this world, we will not escape the things that can harm us. But we do have a defense. We have a Savior and we have the mind of God. We have the understanding and the application of the finished work. We have the fact that the blood has been shed for us. The blood was shed for all of our iniquities. I find it interesting that the Word of God uses both sins and iniquities. Why? Because it was shed for all the effects of my old sin nature, yes. But iniquity involves the emotions. The sin nature and iniquity. The difference between the two is that iniquity wraps itself in my identity through my emotions. And when my emotions start to be affected by my sin nature, and my identity becomes established in those emotions as they are interpreting the things that my sin nature is responding to, and I didn't say it was my sin, I said it was my sin nature, in other words, my nature apart from God, there I have iniquity. The blood of Christ has cleansed me from all my iniquities. He removed my iniquities as far as the east is from the west. That's more than just sin. That's all the things that make me weak. All the things that make me damaged goods. All the things that challenge me. All the things that say you are not who God says you are. He has removed them as far as the east is from the west. Why? Because He said it is finished. It is over. You're not those things anymore. My fig leaves say I am my production. My Savior says I am His beloved. As a believer, I must not take on a fig leaf identity. As a believer, I'm not given the option of what my identity is. As a believer, it's put out for me very simple in Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ who lives in me. Who loved me and gave Himself for me. This is telling you what your identity is, and this is also telling you why that is your identity. He loved me so much, He gave Himself for me. He made sure He could feel every one of my iniquities in His own being, in His own person. And then He said, "It is finished. It is over. It's done. It's done. It's wrapped up. It's thrown away." It's removed as far as the east is from the west. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, what's the result of it is over? I am a new creature. All things are passed away. What does it mean when it says the old things are passed away? Old things are passed. Old past. They are gone. I'm not the person who was there. It's not my identity. It's easy for the believer to take that as their identity. You're a new creature. You are a new creature. You are a new creature. You don't need the fig leaves. You're clothed in skins. You're clothed in the blood. You don't need the fig leaves. And while I may have things that I have to do, because there are responsibilities while I am in this world, they don't become my fig leaves. I'm a new creature. I have a new life. And in that, because my life is hid with Christ in God, I have a new past. You see, Jesus wasn't kidding on the cross. He said, it's over. Believers, we believers need to drop the old identity because it's a lie. Satan would love to keep me in the old identity. But he is a liar and the father of all lies. He is an accuser of the brethren, and so he accuses me. And he says to me, you don't measure up. And he says to me, you don't live up. And then he accuses other people in my life. And he says to me, they don't think you live up either. Liar! You are not those things. What are you? You are accepted in the Beloved in Ephesians 1:6. That is reality. You are accepted in the Beloved. Do you understand that? You are accepted. It's a done deal. You are accepted. Why? You're clothed in skin. You're washed in the blood. You have the identity of Christ. Your life is Christ. You are accepted in the Beloved. In Isaiah 43:4, you are precious in His eyes and He loves you. You are not failure. You are not insecurity. You are not weakness. You are not insufficiency. You are not unlovely. You are precious in His eyes, and He didn't just leave it there, and He loves you. But you don't know what I am. You're looking at naked fig leaves. But you're clothed in skins. The problem isn't that God doesn't know who you are. The problem is you don't know who you are. You are accepted and you are precious in His eyes. And He calls you someone He loves. He says in Zechariah 2:8 that you are the apple of His eye. That means His concentration, His perception is continuously on you, and His thoughts toward you are thoughts of good and not of evil. Thoughts of your welfare, your well-being, not of your harm or your insufficiency, not in the way that you are in the old man. He does not know you after the old man. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, He only knows you who you are in Christ, because that is who you are. You see, when Jesus said, it is over, He was saying, it is finished and finished and over. It's the same thing. If there was any more debt, that it would not be finished and it would not be over. It is over. You're accepted in the Beloved. You're precious in His eyes. He has made you to be His bride. And you are perfect. You're seated above in heavenly places. at the right hand of God in the Savior. You have a place on the throne. You have a position in the kingdom. He is literally preparing a place in heaven for you. Those who are lost and the fallen angels, there is no place found for them. That is why at the white throne judgment, they will not be able to set foot down anywhere because there is no place. But for you, there is a place. For you, there is a mansion. For you, there is reward. For you, there's a place of reigning. For you, there is a place of eternal joy. For you, it is finished. It's over. You are not that old person. You are the new person. It is over. I have to be so careful as a believer not to see myself after the old, but only after reality. It's over. I'm not a 10-year-old kid anymore. It's over. Don't relate to the 10-year-old. Relate to who you are. Relate to who the Savior says you are. In Numbers 21, if I relate in verses 8 and 9 to the old, I will be bitten and it will be death to me. But if I relate to the new creation, if I relate to the finished work on the cross, don't you realize what the cross is? The cross is my deliverance. The cross is my life. The cross is where I find life after I have been in death. I look to the cross and I learn what it means that it is over. The circumstances didn't change. The fiery serpents didn't go away. But their impact was no more good. Because it is over. The impact was gone. Only when Adam looked at himself and said, "I am naked," then the impact was there. We believers are the same way. We look at our lives, we look at the things that have happened, we look at the way that we perceive ourselves other than what God says about it, and then we get the impact. And God says, "It's finished. It's over. It's not you anymore. You're the one who is the bride. You're the one who is accepted and seated above. You're the one He calls beloved and righteous and pure. You're the one who says you are cleansed and you are clean as driven snow. It's over. It's completely over. It's finished." Song of Solomon. What does God do in chapter 2? What does God do with the believer who was damaged and then comes to the Savior? In verse 10, He says to that believer, "My beloved spake and said unto me, Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. Leave it behind. Leave the old identity behind. Leave the wounds behind. Leave the insecurities behind. Leave the struggles for acceptance behind. You're already accepted. Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. Come into the victory of the finished work and be seated above in heavenly places. And let your identity be that which I have predestined for you from the foundation of the world, that for you to live is Christ with the fullness and entirety of His life." Amen.